I am excited to be here today. If you don't know me, my name is Chase. I'm a pastor on staff. I've been here just about 3 years. My wife and I, Roxy, have been married right at 5 years. Did I say that wrong? Did I say my wife and I? I think the last time I was up here, I said my wife and I and Roxy. So it was really awkward. And so we've been married right at 5 years. We've got, I almost said two, but we just went to three kiddos. No, we did not have a baby overnight. But we have a two-year-old little boy, Shepherd, who is just a handful. If you ever have to work with him in his class, I apologize. We have a four-year-old little girl, Daisy Kay, who thinks she's 18. And then we just brought in a foster child who is three, and she is just absolutely beautiful, and she fits right in with our family, loves us, and we love her. She wakes up every morning and tells us she loves us, and so it's like, okay, we're doing something right. And so if she didn't say that, I would be worried. You say it. You say it or you don't get oatmeal. No, I'm just kidding. We are excited to be here this morning. Very honored that Pastor David would allow me to take the stage this morning and speak into your lives. And I know that Holy Spirit has a great word for you today. And this is going to be more of a teaching moment, because what we're doing is we're breaking down this scripture. You know, we've prayed the scripture our whole life. You pray it before sporting events. You pray it before whatever it is that you pray it before. But I feel like when you break it down, the dynamic power that comes out of the scripture could literally change your life. I know that as I was studying it and using the Amplified Bible, the Lord revealed some things to me about this scripture that now even when I pray it, I see it as a difference. I see it geared towards discipleship. And the 2017 vision for Summit Church is discipleship. And we're taking our focus and we're putting it on the people of this region. And we're saying, okay, great. Let's focus on the local church. But before we can focus on the local church, we've got to focus on people. And we've got to share the word of Jesus, share the gospel like crazy. And the result of that will be a healthy church and healthy people. And that's really what we want here at Summit Church. And so I'm going to break it down. But I feel like, you know, we used to pray things like this: your kingdom come. Well, to me, that was just kind of a generic statement. I never really understood what that meant. I know that as a kid growing up, or as a teenager growing up more, when I would pray this prayer, I felt that it was more about, the rapture, you know, your kingdom come, which means we all go to heaven. But I feel like this is more of a day-to-day prayer that you can pray every single morning or every single afternoon or whenever it is in your prayer time. When we pray the words, your kingdom come, we have to understand, what is God's kingdom? I know that for me, sometimes I think of God's kingdom as this big, overwhelming thought of the new Jerusalem and heaven coming down, and it gets really theological and really analytical. But I thought, you know what? I'm not a theologian, and I'm not very analytical. I'm very direct. And so when I talk about God's kingdom, I feel like it needs to be direct. And so if you'll follow me here, I think I'm going to bring a new light to the way that we break down this scripture. You know, when we pray, we are communicating between us and God. And communication, we understand that is, it's a mutual understanding between both parties. So sometimes when I'm talking to my wife and she's kind of tilting her head and nodding, I understand that we have not entered into communication fully, because she is not grasping how desperately I need a new gun or desperately I need a new pair of shoes. She's just not getting it. So I beat that horse for hours and days and weeks and months, and maybe she's even getting the hint right now. I don't know. But so communication is a mutual understanding between both parties. So when you are praying, when you are talking to God, you have to know even what you are praying. You have to understand that when you pray, your kingdom come, you need to know really what you're praying for. Because in reality, you're praying for yourself to get out and do some work and build some disciples. So when you're saying, your kingdom come, you're signing yourself up to get to work. Because what is God's kingdom? Number one, it's a place where everyone is in relationship with him. I think for this message series and for this time, we're going to break down God's kingdom into three things that are a part of his kingdom, but yet not limited to, because we cannot limit our God. But I believe that in God's kingdom, we would find these three things. It's a place where everyone is in relationship with him. The word everyone is really key here. See, it's not just for us that sit in this church that have the opportunity or that should have the opportunity to know the freedom and the power and the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. But see, when we're praying, God, your kingdom come, we're saying, okay, your kingdom come. But what that means is I'm going to go out and do it. I have to go out and talk to everyone about the name of Jesus. Anybody I come in contact with, I need to make sure that I'm doing my job and making sure that everyone has the opportunity to accept him. See, not everyone's going to accept him right away. There's going to be some people in your life where you say, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? And they're going to say no, because they expect you to never come back and never ask that question again. But where we go right, not wrong, where we go right as Christians is the next week. Hey, are you ready for me to talk to you about Jesus yet? See, I guarantee you that's going to throw some people off, because a lot of people don't want to know about him or could care less, or maybe they've had a bad past experience in church. And so when someone says, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? Their first response is no, so that means you'll leave me alone. But when we follow up with them the next week, hey, are you ready? It shows that we care more about them than just checking off our checkbox of, okay, we at least talked to someone today about it. When we turn our attention as Christians to the person more than our duties, life change happens a lot quicker. Because when we show someone we have relationship with them, when we show someone we really care about your salvation, it changes their mindset. They go from, okay, you're not just a Bible pushing, scripture preaching, yelling at me, spitting fire, hell and brimstone person, to you really do care what happens to me. You really do care about my life. And listen, I promise you, as you go through life and you see the same people every single week, I know that I do. And I've said this before, but I go to gymnastics on Mondays with my daughter. I take her and we go, and that's just kind of our time together. And I see the same people every single week. So I've started talking to them and building relationship rather than just sitting there on my phone like I did the first week, because I was awkward and uncomfortable and I didn't know anybody and it was kind of a small confined space. This time I put my phone down and you like awkwardly wait for that time to, like, when someone says something funny and you laugh just to get yourself in the conversation. I was waiting for that moment. I'm like, guys, please say something to our team. Be like, oh, yeah, that's good. Or like, say something about the weather. So I'm like, oh, no, I'm ready for it to get cold. That way I can get in the conversation, right? I was waiting for my moment and it happened. And I was like, okay, this is my time. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's funny. So what do you guys do? I interjected myself into the conversation. But because I did so, now I have a little bit of relationship with them, because we took that hour and we talked. And then next week we talked a little bit. And I'm sure this Monday when I go, I'll continue to talk to them even more. And maybe they go to church, maybe they don't. But at least now I'm starting to build some type of relationship on a weekly basis, so that everyone in my life will have the opportunity to know him. But it's our job. So you're not going to wake up one morning and miraculously everybody's going to have the best relationship with Jesus. But you are going to wake up every morning still having a job to do, still having a responsibility as a Christian to go and build disciples, so that when we're praying, your kingdom come, you're just reassuring yourself that you still have a job. So the second thing that we can find in God's kingdom is Matthew 22, 37 through 40. It's a place where we all love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everybody say all. All. That word all right there is very important. The word everyone. Everyone, all, infinity, never. Like, those are big, timeless words. So when we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think the Message Bible says with every part of your being, with every muscle. That's a lot of love. I think about how much time I spend focused on him every single day and focused on other people's versus how much time I really spend focused on my four and no more. I guess no, my five and no hive. I don't know. I don't know what would rhyme with that. But I know that it's important to where we understand the words everyone, and we understand the largeness or the fullness of the words all. Jesus gave two commandments while we're here on earth, and he said, if you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing what I've asked you to do. Third thing is a place where we love our neighbor as ourselves. See, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then what are you doing to ensure that they make it to heaven? Do you take as many selfies of your neighbor as you do yourself? That would, first of all, be awkward. They'd be like, I'm calling the police. You're taking a bunch of pictures of me on your phone. That's scary. Are we talking to our neighbor as much as we talk about ourselves? Are we talking about Jesus as much as we talk about our life? Are we talking about the freedom that we find in Christ as much as we talk about our raises or our promotions? Or is our only incentive to post on social media about a scripture or something so that we can get likes? Or is our incentive so that maybe we can get salvations? How much are we really doing to ensure that someone finds Jesus because of the life that we live? Listen, is this message supposed to be condemning and heavy? No, not at all. It's just supposed to kind of bring some light to the job that we really have. I think it's fun to talk about a lot. Like, yeah, who did you talk to this week? Or who did you share Jesus with? And you're like, well, I went to church. Okay, that's great. So you got equipped in church. You were refilled and refreshed, and you took a deep breath in church on Sunday morning or Saturday night, and you were recharged for the week. So what did you use all of that energy stored up for Jesus Christ? How did you use that this week? Well, I prayed with my kids before they went to bed. Okay, that's great. So now your kids are ready, and your kids are equipped and refreshed and built up. And so now your whole family's ready to go and to talk to somebody about Jesus. So who did you talk to this week? Well, I haven't talked to anybody. It's kind of like when AT&T was doing the rollover minute things, and you had a certain amount of minutes every month. When cell phones first came out, you had your minutes. I don't know if they still do this or not, but you had your minutes, and then at the end of that month, if you still had 100 minutes left over, they wouldn't let you use them. It's like, but those are my minutes. I worked for those minutes. I paid for them. I'm supposed to be able to use them. We do the same thing with our energy and our excitement and our knowledge of the Word of God. And we get built up, and we go to church every week. And at the end of the week, and we look and say, who did we use all of that stuff for? Well, nobody. Okay, well, what was it really for? Was it for you, or was it for the people that don't know Jesus? I think sometimes, as long as our life is in order and we're experiencing the blessing of God, and you know, life is just good, then that's all that really matters. But let me tell you, it's not. There's people in this area, people in Canyon, Texas, believe it or not, that maybe don't even know the name Jesus. And it's for everyone. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that the ones that are already saved can stay saved. Jesus died on the cross so that everyone would have the opportunity to come to know him, have a relationship with him, and be set free once they accept him. I said this last night, and I believe that it's relevant, that sometimes we are deterred from people because they don't look like we would like them to look, and they don't maybe smell like we would like them to smell, or maybe it's a status thing for Canyon, Texas, to where if we're caught talking to this specific group of people, then how are we going to be viewed? To where I think that Jesus could care less what they look like or smell like, but he totally cares about the condition of their heart, so that if they know him and they have a relationship with him, who cares what the externals look like? But let's give everybody the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus. So when you're walking through United and you see someone that maybe like, oh, I'm going to go the other way, think about literally what would Jesus do in the moment. Would he walk over to him and say, hey, have a good day? Or would he say, hey, how's it going? My name's so-and-so. Listen, man, I don't know why I'm over here talking to you. Or do you mind if I take just a moment and share Jesus with you? Well, no, go right ahead. Well, do you go to church? Well, when I get the opportunity to, which is code for no, if you didn't know that. When we get the chance to go to church, we go to so-and-so. Okay, well, so you go on Christmas. Listen, guys, there's people out there that don't know Jesus. And as the pastoral staff and as a staff of a church, we do everything that we can to equip you guys, to preach about this, to teach about this, and then we're doing it in the community as well. But how great would it be if we went from 4 or 5 people on a staff to now the church-wide is all geared up and say, hey, we're on the same team here. Let's go add more people to the team. It's kind of like network marketing, right? Roxy and I got into network marketing 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. We don't do it anymore, but we were doing it. We live closer to Central Texas, and my wife would, I would come home from work, and she would jump in the car, and she would drive like 2 hours, 2.5 hours, sometimes 3 hours, leave me there with Daisy. I didn't know what I was doing, but she would go, and she would bust up into somebody's random house and do what they call these parties, right? She would go into somebody's house. I didn't know who they were. I didn't know what town they were in, but did I care? No, because she was coming home with the money. You know what I'm saying? She was making sure that I had any guitar that I wanted. She was helping a brother out. And so I was like, girl, you go. You go. You get in trouble, call me. Or call the police first. Don't call me. That's a long way. But I was not worried. I wasn't scared. I was excited. We put energy into it. We put time into it. We put resources into it. We made sure that our life was good because we were putting time and energy into this network marketing thing. As I was getting prepared for this message, I kind of got convicted. It's like, why don't we do the same thing with our Christianity? Why don't we try to add people to our team, which means add people to the kingdom of heaven? Why are we not putting the same time and resources and energy and going out into the town, going to the movies, going to the bowling alley, going to dinner, going to the laundromat, and whenever we're there around people, you know, when we would meet people in public, we'd say, hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, I do this, this, and this. That's the best way to get in conversation for someone. So what do you do? Oh, I'm this, this, and this. What do you do? Oh, we do network marketing. Can I tell you about it? It's not network marketing. It's relationship marketing or whatever we called it. Because you say network marketing around someone, they're like, mm-mm, I ain't doing it. So now it's, hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, we're pastors on staff. Where do you go to church? So now we get the opportunity to do that. So you guys get to do that. Hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, I do this, this, and this, and I go to church over at Summit Church. Where do you go to church? And can you come with me? And can we add you to the kingdom and the team of God? We should put the same energy and excitement that we do into our kids' lives. I know that when I see Daisy doing gymnastics, right? I'm the dad that his kids are the best at everything. I'm that guy. Somebody will tell me, so how's Daisy doing? She's going to be an Olympian. She is. She's built for it. She's got the calf muscles. You can see her when she like jumps, like her calves are just like, man, she's got calves, right? She's 4 years old. I'm telling you right now, she's doing back handsprings. A girl can't hardly do a cartwheel. She's doing she has the best jumping jacks, y'all. She's going all the way. I'm that dad. I get that excited. That's why we pour time and resources into things for her. We make sure we have margin in our life to where we don't lose our church relationship and Summit groups. But we make sure that if Daisy wants to do something, we're going to try to create margin to where we can get her into it because I'm excited for her. I've got dreams for that girl. Get you a scholarship to UCLA. You go, girl. Daddy's coming with you. You move that far away, but you go. But why don't we get that excited and that much charisma when it comes to Jesus? Why don't we put that much time and that much resources and that much energy into the church or into the people of this community? Say, can I share Jesus with you today? Because we're going all the way. We've given our life to this. We've got big plans for our future with me and Jesus. And me and my family and Jesus. Can I share his love with you? Can I share the freedom that comes out of that with you? So that's what I believe his kingdom can be. So now that we understand kingdom, your kingdom come, a place where everybody is in relationship with him. Lord, that come. That needs to be here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now let's break down will. What is his will? We have to understand what we're praying because that's communication between us and God. We need to know and have an understanding. So what is the will of God? I believe it's simply this, that everyone comes to know Jesus as Savior. I believe that if we started there, and I said, the will of God is for us to all be prosperous. The will of God is for all of us to be successful. The will of God is for all of us to have great marriages. Okay, yes, but it has to have a root. It has to start here, that everyone comes to know Jesus as Savior. Again, you're just reassuring that you still have a job to do. When you're saying, your kingdom come, a place where everyone is in relationship, a place to where we love you more than we love anything else, a place to where we put more time into our neighbor than we do our family. And your will be done, which is everyone claiming Jesus as their Savior. So now that we know, we have a better understanding of what we're praying, let's break it down like the Amplified did. Amplified puts an A and a B here. I don't know if it's just my immaturity or what it is, but I never really took time to read the side notes in the Amplified. Sometimes they put words there, and that's really why I like it. Like there's words and brackets and parentheses and all these different things, and so you can kind of study the word a little bit better. But the A and the B, I never really went down to the bottom of the page and read what that meant. I thought it meant read this first and then read this second. I thought it was like bullet points. Like obviously you're going to, don't skip and read. I didn't understand. So as I look down, I'm like, okay, I got to figure out what this A and the B is. It broke down words, and it broke down the way that the scripture is to be prayed, which I think is really cool. And so it says that your kingdom come, the A part, is a plea. And it's a plea that his kingdom come and be inaugurated on earth. So what is a plea? It's a request made in an urgent and emotional manner. So when you're praying, God, your kingdom come, now to understand it better, you're praying it in an urgent and emotional manner. God, your kingdom come, let it come now. See, I believe there's a difference in emotional and dramatic. Dramatic is all externals. It's crying for no reason. It's trying to be dramatic. It's trying to get attentional. Attention, not intentional. It's trying to get attention. It's trying to bring attention to yourself. But emotional is from within. It's from your heart. It's the feeling inside of you. You think dramatic is all out here. It's theatrical. Emotional is the within. Because you can pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Or you can pray, God, let your kingdom come, your will be done right now as it is in heaven. Let it come now. The word urgent doesn't mean that we're running out of time. But yet, it does mean that we have to have a sense of urgency. That everybody should get the chance to know Jesus. That why wait? It's the old school thought of the preacher that says, you know, if you died tomorrow, do you know where you're going? Now, if you walked up to somebody like that in United, they may think that you're a hitman and wonder if you're going to follow them home. Okay. Or if you walk up to a lost person, somebody that doesn't even know the name of Jesus, that's never been inside of church a day in their life, and you say, hey, if you died tomorrow, do you know where you're going? They're like, yeah, into a graveyard. That's their thought. Sometimes we approach situations with the mind of church rather than the mind of a lost person. And so we have to be able to relate to someone on their level. Hey, do you know who Jesus is? Well, yeah, I do. Do you know that he died on the cross for you? Well, no, I don't. Great. Let me tell you about him. You have to start from the beginning a lot of times. Sometimes we say, hey, where do you go to church? Oh, I go so-and-so. Okay, great. And we leave it alone. But what if they really don't? And they're just saying that because they feel convicted about not going to church. It's all about building relationship. So your kingdom come is a plea. I think about when someone is standing before a judge giving a plea bargain, giving their side of the story and saying, this is my plea. And they're being urgent because they're about to either go to jail or be set free. And they're being emotional because it is everything within them needs that judge to see their side of the story. It should be that way with people that don't know Jesus. Everything within us should need them to see our side of the story. Should need them to see Jesus. I can't handle my children being dramatic. I think God gave me a girl first because he was just like, hey, you need to calm down. I grew up in a house of guys. My mom was the only lady in the house, and so we weren't very emotional, right? My dad, I love my father, love the way I was raised, but it was just like, hey, suck it up, dry those tears up, let's move on. And that's just the way I was raised, which is good because it caused me not to be so dramatic about things sometimes. I think that's another reason I'm very direct and very to the point. But Daisy, on the other hand, wasn't raised like that. She's just four. And so when she drops a sock, I come running through the house because it sounds like she's like broke all of her limbs coming down the stairs or something. Like, y'all, I'm serious. Shepherd. Shepherd's another one. The baby. Mama's baby, okay? The last baby. If that brother doesn't have new milk in his cup, y'all, you would have thought we took away everything in his room and made him sitting there with rocks. Like taking all his toys away and just said, this is all you get for the rest of your life. He is like, he'll get up in the morning and shake his cup at Roxy now. We're stopping this. He's turning two. So we have a little bit of grace for him. He is a baby. But he like shakes his cup. Milk. Milk. And what does Roxy do? She gets him some milk, right? So, the other night at dinner, I tried it. Water. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that brave. I wouldn't be standing here in front of you if I would have done that. So it's not a dramatic thing. We don't have to be dramatic with God. But it is an emotional thing. I think sometimes we're too dry. I've dealt with that, even with my wife, because I grew up the way I grew up. I used to get frustrated when she would cry. I don't know why. It just was like, come on, let's suck it up. Let's get through this. Let's put our head down and go through it. But she's like, I'm okay. Like, I'm just going to cry. And it used to, like, early in our marriage, because you don't know anything about anything when you're like a year into marriage. You think you do, but you have no idea. And so I was like, why are you crying? She's like, well, because you're making me cry. I didn't make you do anything. This is a choice you're making. Like, I remember these conversations, but I had to understand that she's wired just a little bit differently than I am. And that's okay. So I had to understand that, listen, we're all born and naturally we have emotions. But there's a difference between being emotional and pleading to God, your kingdom come, than being dramatic and running around like the house is on fire. And it not being an emotional thing, it being an attention-driven thing. Doesn't need to be dramatic. I wish my daughter was sitting in here listening to this message. When you're praying this, it's not just a personal prayer. It's a faith-filled prayer for everyone on earth to come to know him. Prayer doesn't just apply to you when you pray it. You're praying a discipleship prayer. It's not just about you. You're praying on earth, not your kingdom come, your will be done in my house. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my family's life. You're saying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. You are literally praying for everyone on earth when you pray this prayer. You are pleading that his kingdom come, a place where everybody loves him. You are praying that his will be done, that everybody accepts him as Savior on earth, meaning everywhere, as it is in heaven. By praying this, you are accepting the personal responsibility of walking out his will, which is the first step in our discipleship plan for this year. And if you weren't here for Vision Sunday, we have cards on the back table that walk out four steps to discipleship, which is accepting the personal responsibility, it is building a personal relationship, it's sharing a personal story, and personally inviting them into your life. But by praying this part of the prayer and knowing what the kingdom is, knowing what his will is, you are saying, okay, I'm accepting the responsibility of walking out and being a disciple of Christ and making disciples. And then again, you don't know everyone. So if you don't know everyone, but you're saying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, which involves everyone, you have to walk out step two, which is to build a personal relationship with people. Building a personal relationship with people outside of your circle is more of the focus. Building a personal relationship with people that you don't know. Building a personal relationship this isn't an excuse to take your spouse out on a date to talk about Jesus. That's cool and that's fun. But this is what you're saying. I am accepting a personal responsibility to build a relationship so that I can share my story and invite them into my life. See, a great way to talk to somebody about Jesus is just to simply share what he has done in your life. We call that a testimony. But it doesn't have to be a big dramatic thing that happens on a Sunday morning and you come up on stage and tell your story to everyone. This is something that you would say in United to someone that you've built a relationship with. Hey, can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? Can I tell you the blessings that he's poured out on me and so that you can experience the same thing? I live a great life full of freedom and no stress and no worry and no anxiety and no pressure. Can I share my life with you so that maybe you can experience that too? See, sharing your personal story is probably the easiest thing that you can do. Because you literally talk about yourself, which some of us do more than we should on social media. The next part, and this is how I'm going to close here in just a few minutes. It's one word that gets in the way of us walking all of this out is the word comfortable. Now, last night I told a story that probably made everybody feel uncomfortable, so I'm not going to tell that story again. I'm going to tell a different story. I'm going to tell you a story about being 12 years old and being comfortable scuba diving. Been a certified scuba diver since I was 12 years old. I haven't done it in a really long time. But we used to go, my parents were in network marketing, and so growing up for like, 15, 20 years, for a long time, and then they went into real estate. But while they were in network marketing, we got to go on a lot of these, business cruises. We got to go on cruises. So when we would do this, me and my dad thought, hey, if we're going and we're traveling and we get, we're blessed enough to be able to go to like Mexico and the Caribbean and just fun as a kid. I was extremely blessed with being able to do that. So then we thought, hey, let's become certified scuba divers so that when we go, we can just kind of do our own thing and not have to go on like the boat and whatever. We can just kind of book our own trip or a private thing. So we got certified as scuba divers. And I was very comfortable in those waters because it was very clear, it was very clean. You could see for a long way. I mean, you could almost have conversations underwater because of how clear and just crisp it was, and just the beauty of God's creation. At 12 or 13 years old, I loved it. I loved going scuba diving. See, the problem is when we would come back home to Texas, none of the water around there was very clean or clear or crisp. It was like different ponds and tanks and different things, and it was just dirty. So we were like, we had a scuba gear, so we were like, hey, the church we attended had some property behind it, had this really large lake. It wasn't just a little tank. It was a good lake. And we thought, let's go dive that lake. And I'm thinking, heck yeah, because I was comfortable. I was comfortable under the water. It was no big deal. In my head, I was thinking, oh, we're going to be able to see. We're going to see all kinds of stuff down there. I think one of our friends had sank a boat down there. We had lost tackle down there fishing. We had lost a lot of stuff. So we're like, we're going to get to find all this stuff. It's going to be a blast. Well, my jacket that you put on, for the most part, on those jackets, you can hit a button. And it either airs you up so that you can float. And then you hit another button and it lets all the air out so that you can go underwater. Well, my jacket didn't do that. I don't know why, it just didn't, but I had to manually air it up. So if I wanted to float with all of my scuba gear on, I had to take my mouthpiece out and I had to blow into my jacket to air me up. That's a lot of work when you're underwater. You're like having to hold your breath, put it back on, get a breath, blow it so that you can float. So we go into the water floating. We're just kind of taking it easy, drifting out, getting a little depth underneath us. And my dad's like, you ready? I'm like, heck yeah, I'm ready. We're good at this. We're like Navy SEALs divers. That's how good we are. We could go on missions. I'm surprised they haven't called us yet. Like a 13-year-old, just weird kid. So I let the air out of my jacket, and I go down. I go down, I clear. And then I feel the bottom, and I open my eyes. I couldn't see anything, y'all. It was murky, it was muddy, and I had to reach out, and I found Dad, and I tapped him, and I got close enough to his eyes to where I said, I'm going up. So I'm back up to the top, freaking out, feeling like I'm drowning. I was so scared, so uncomfortable, so unprepared for what I was doing. So we come back up to the top, him and himself just hit his button. He floats up to the top, no big deal. And I said, hey, I'm okay with this. I'm just going to hold on. You had these rings on that you could attach stuff to. I said, I'm just going to hold on to your ring so that I don't lose you. Because what we were doing is we were really practicing. You had these like compasses, and you could set your bearings, and you could follow your compass and at the other side. And when you would come up out of the water, you had arrived at your destination. So that's really what we were getting used to, so that we could start preparing for cave dives. So that, because when you're in caves, you always want to know where you're going. So that's what we were practicing for, if I remember correctly. So we go back under the water. I'm holding onto his ring. And my compass was on this side. I didn't think about that. So we're going underwater. It's good. I can see his fins flapping in front of me. We're fine. At this point, I was feeling a little bit better. But I reach back. I let go of it for just a second. I reach back to grab my compass. And I came back up, looked at my compass, and I reached back out. He was gone. And I couldn't find him. And at that point in my life, y'all, I thought, I'm going to die right here in this lake. And nobody's going to know where I am because it's so dark down here, you can't find me. I let anxiety take over me, and I don't know that I've ever been back in the water. Now, this is something that I enjoyed doing. This was not just like a, you get to do this once a year and call it done. This is something that we did on a regular basis. But I was so comfortable with being comfortable, I was ill-prepared for the moment and for the challenge that we were going into. You say, how in the world does this relate to what you're asking us to do? I believe sometimes as we sit in the chairs in this church, we get comfortable with being comfortable. And anytime somebody asks us to do something outside of our comfort zone, we say no, because we're just comfortable. So that when you're in United and you feel that pressing by Holy Spirit that says, go talk to that person. Or when you're at the gas station and you see somebody pumping gas in front of you and you feel that, I need to go talk to that person. But you're so comfortable with being comfortable, you let that moment pass. So I'm here to encourage you today. The only way that God's kingdom is going to be able to come and His will be done is that we get outside of our comfort zone. And we reach out to people that we wouldn't normally reach out to. We have conversations with people that we normally wouldn't have conversations to, because I promise you, if you get stuck in your comfort zone, you'll be there forever. You cannot become comfortable with just being comfortable. You've got to step up and step out. Do your job. Pastor David asked me to do some things for the church sometimes, or take different roles and different teams and different things. And it makes me uncomfortable, but I know that if my senior pastor and my leader asks me to do something, then he sees faith inside of me. He has faith in me. He sees the potential inside of me, and he makes me get uncomfortable on purpose so that I can take on a new challenge, because he knows that I can do it. See, God sees that same potential in each and every one of you. God sees the same ability in each and every one of you. That's why he asked us to make disciples of all the nations. That's why he said, go forth and get the job done. That's why in the Word of God, he didn't say the only people that are allowed to get people saved are pastors. But he said, it's our job, because he knows who you are. He made you in his image. So why in the world do we think that we're unqualified to go and talk to somebody about Jesus? Maybe your life's not in perfect order. Maybe your life isn't everything that you want it to be. That's okay. If you know Jesus, know he died for you, and know what's right and what's wrong, you have the ability to go talk to somebody about him. So now that we know what the scripture is, let's break it down one last time. As a plea, as an urgent and emotional prayer. God, your kingdom come. Let everybody have the chance to have a relationship with you. Let everybody have the opportunity to come to know you. Let everybody have the opportunity to come and experience life, experience freedom, experience your love. And God, your will, to where everyone not only has the opportunity, but everyone accepts you. Let that be done on earth, in Canyon, in this region, as it is in heaven.